Lord Jesus, open our ears, our hearts, our minds. Inspire us, Lord Jesus, with your word. Let us become thrilled, enthused, excited about the wonder of your kingdom that lives in us. Father God, that your kingdom may grow here on this earth. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen.
I want to read to you, first of all, from On Evangelization in the Modern World by Pope Paul VI, I'm just going to read sentences, I'm not going to read paragraphs, just to kind of set the tone for the message that we're going to hear tonight. Pope Paul VI says this: Evangelization, the spirit of evangelization. You know, in 1990 up until the year 2000, that 10-year period in the church is going to be dedicated to evangelization. So you might as well get used to people like me coming through. I mean, the church is full of Catholic evangelists, and we're beginning to hear the call, and the Holy Spirit is raising us up, and we're coming to do the work that God's called us to do. Amen? The evangelization will never be possible without the action of the Holy Spirit. That's from Pope Paul VI. It is impossible to do the work of Jesus Christ, to live His life, to proclaim His words without the interaction of the Holy Spirit. And it says that in fact, it is only after the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost that the apostles departed to all the ends of the earth in order to begin the great work of churches' evangelization. And then in this, it is in the consolation of the Holy Spirit that the church increases. It is in the wisdom, the knowledge, the heart, and the breath that the church grows. Folks, the Pope is saying that without the Holy Spirit, we're not going to get one inch closer to God. Evangelization is to stir us and bring us into the light of Jesus in that personal, intimate, close, knowledgeable relationship with God. That each one of us is to be a fire, a lit fire of the Holy Spirit proclaiming God's kingdom. Each one of us is to be a light, a beacon. Amen?
Amen.
All right. And listen to this. Techniques of evangelization are good. And we use, folks, we use a lot of techniques. We're trying to figure out ways to make the Holy Spirit work. We're trying to figure out ways to make God present and known to His people. But listen to this. Techniques of evangelization are good, but even the most advanced ones could never replace the gentle action of the Holy Spirit. Folks, I don't care how good we get at presenting God, all the fine programs that we can make up, without the action of the Holy Spirit, it's done in vain. So that ought to be pretty definite in our hearts tonight, that the Holy Spirit, in our creed, listen to what we believe. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and the giver of life. The Holy Spirit is the only one that can bring the life of God to us. Nobody else can bring it. The ministry in the church today, the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God, the life of God, the heart of God, the excitement of God comes through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must come to introduce us and to bring the revelation of God. It can't come any other way. The Holy Spirit is the Lord and the giver of life. Your money, your position, your property, no matter what your position is, does not bring life. Metropolitan life doesn't give life. Isn't this simple? The Holy Spirit is the Lord and the giver of life. Folks, that ought to just set us on fire. I mean, we ought to just really desire the Holy Spirit. In my creed, it says the Holy Spirit is to be worshipped and glorified as the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. We are to worship and glorify the Holy Spirit. And I make this suggestion to each of you. If you have never experienced Jesus, if you've never had that marvelous, warm excitement to know that you know that you know that you know, then I make this suggestion to you. Get somewhere in your car, roll up the windows good and tight, get out on the interstate where they can't hear you, and begin to worship and glorify the Holy Spirit to the very top of your lungs. Oh, Holy Spirit! Oh, marvelous wisdom and knowledge of God! The inspiration, the heart, the breath of Almighty God. Oh, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Send your Holy Spirit to fill me, to heal me, to deliver me, to bring me the truth and the life of God. And stand by for a rail. Amen.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit brings life. And our Pope says that evangelization... Folks, I don't care how many programs we come up with. I don't care how smart we are. Without the Holy Spirit, you can forget it. You just forget it. You can be the biggest brain in town and know how to manipulate words and figure and plan them and put them together, notebook them and title them and have them pressed off and push them out, and they won't do nothing.
Right.
This won't do nothing. And we've seen that in our church. Time and time and time again. Techniques, programs, seminars, Zoom, all kinds of things. But without the Holy Spirit, it won't work. Evangelization is never possible without the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice here, it didn't say education is never possible. Evangelization is never possible without education. Education won't do it. It's the Holy Spirit, folks. The Holy Spirit teaches us about God. Amen.
Amen.
Now, what I'm doing, I'm just kind of setting you up for our message tonight. Because it's really important that we understand that Jesus Christ was full of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ tells us that this Holy Spirit has been given to us. The same Spirit that raised Him from the dead, the Spirit that came and overshadowed Mary, that same Spirit has come and overshadowed me. The Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit that brought me life. As an evangelizer, Jesus Christ, first of all, proclaimed a kingdom. The Holy Spirit living in God, when He came to this earth, the very first thing He did was He proclaimed a kingdom other than of this world. He said, folks, I got good news for you. My Father has built us a kingdom and you can't see it. But you can believe in it. He evangelized. He came and stirred people into believing something they couldn't see. You know, they thought he was crazy. My Bible says they tried to lay hands on him. I mean, they thought he was a little nuts. They tried to get him, catch him. He came proclaiming a kingdom, the kingdom of God. And this is so important that by comparison, that everything else becomes the rest. This kingdom is so important that everything else in your life is the rest. Your promotion, your salary, your education, your vacations, your place that you live, the food that you eat, all that is secondary to the kingdom. Because everything that you're involved in on this earth that doesn't pertain to the kingdom of God is short-lived. It's temporary. Only the kingdom of God is permanent and fixed. Something that we can be assured to, something that we can know, something that we can latch onto and have hope in, no matter what the problem, no matter how discouraged, no matter how disappointed, the kingdom of God never changes. It's always the same. I can depend on it. I can bank on it. I can trust in it. I can count on it. It's mine. I can't see it, but I got it. Because that's what Jesus came to teach me, to have faith in Him. Not faith in you, but faith in Him. Faith in Him lets me love you. Amen?
Amen.
Now listen to what it says. It says, only the kingdom, therefore, is absolute. The words that He spoke on this earth that produced His kingdom, folks, are not going to change. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you're... They just aren't going to change. These words are absolute. God's kingdom that's been established is absolute. And it says, and it makes everything else relative to the kingdom. Everything should be working toward the kingdom. And then our Pope says, the Lord will delight in many ways in describing the happiness of belonging to this kingdom, a paradoxical happiness which is made up of things that the world rejects. And I want you to make notice here that the world that rejects is our flesh. Our flesh came out of the earth, it goes back to the earth, and it's the only thing that can reject anything. Our flesh, our mind, rejects. It's the very thing that the world rejects that makes us happy. And then it says, the demands of this kingdom and its Magna Carta, its constitution, and it gives us a reference point here, reference 18, and I look over here and it says, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, is our constitution to the kingdom that we came. The kingdom that you and I are going to, the constitution of that kingdom, the great charter of that kingdom is given to us in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Let's all say that. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Now that's according to the teacher, to the magisterium of my church that I belong to. He is my teacher. So I stand here tonight telling you that our church, the teacher of our church, our Pope, our bishops are saying that this kingdom, the kingdom of God, that's not going to change. The great charter of this kingdom is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And over in Luke, it's Luke 6, 20 through 48. You all know the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. There's where we begin our faith. This is what makes us sons of God. You cannot become a son of God without living those words. Love your enemy, do good to those that hate you, bless those that curse you, pray for those that mistreat you. To the one that slaps you on one cheek, present the other cheek. Isn't that what He did? Isn't this the life that didn't He come to demonstrate the life that we're supposed to live? And we wonder, how in the world can that possibly produce anything, is to let somebody beat you around? It's the very power of God. When your hope and your trust is in God, this flesh is condemned and damned anyhow. It's leaving. So while it's here, we preach His words and make the decision to live His life. And it takes the Holy Spirit to do that. You can never muster enough strength in your flesh to live His life without the action of the Holy Spirit. You must be blessed of the Holy Spirit. And then our Pope says this, this kingdom and this salvation, which are the key words of Christ's evangelization, are available to every human being as grace and mercy. You can't work and get it. It's a free gift. If you could work to get it, Jesus could have stayed in heaven and said, okay, y'all just work and get what you can, and then I'll just give you whatever you have or how hard you work, then I'll give you a standard scale or a pay depending on how you worked, he said, and all salvation is for all of mankind. It's been bought, it's been paid for, and freely given to anybody that'll receive it. But it takes the action of the Holy Spirit to receive it. And then it says this, and yet at the same time each individual must gain them by force. Do you know when you let somebody slap you on one cheek, and you turn the other cheek, you'll have to make yourself do it. Your flesh won't feel like it. When somebody robs your property and you don't ask for it back, it's not a feeling that you're going to get excited about giving the guy. You will force yourself to do it. And do you know, I used to think that was being a hypocrite? I'm going to speak my mind. You know that my mind is sick, that I must have the mind of Christ. And His mind says, love your enemy, do good to those that hate you, bless, give to anyone that asks. Don't ask for your property back to the man that robs you. You'll force yourself into this. And the only way you can force yourself into it is the gentle sweetness of the Holy Spirit, where you know that you're on your way to heaven and nothing can keep you as long as you're walking in these words. And folks, when you do that, you'll put your trust in God. You won't walk around and say, well, what if? No, it's not a what if. It's what is, and Jesus is what is, and He's real, and He's alive, and He's active, and His kingdom is alive, and it's real, and that's what is. It's not what if. He was like, well, what if, so, and I don't even want to hear a what if. We either believe this or we don't. Amen? It takes an act of faith. The faith doesn't come without the Holy Spirit. I want to talk to you tonight about a little fella that was abused, mistreated. I want to talk to you tonight about a little fellow that was eager, zealous, enthusiastic about God. And I want to see if your life fits his life. And I'm going to be reading from the Gospel of John, the 6th chapter, beginning with the 5th verse. Now, I'm going to say some things in this particular... I don't want anybody to be... Folks, please don't be offended by what I say tonight. Please. I beg you, starting into this, I want to tell you that love is never offended, so please don't be offended. Now, I'm going to make some statements about some things. Not statements, but just make reference to some things that could very well point to some situations that are going on in today's life, in today's church. But it's okay. Looking up, I'm reading from the 6th verse, the 5th verse, the 6th chapter of John. Looking up, Jesus saw a crowd approaching, and He said to Philip. Now, before I was ever able to read this, this right here had to become knowledgeable in me. And it's on page 164, the document on sacred liturgy. I'm just going to read you one sentence. I'll give you a quick theological teaching. When the sacred scriptures are read in church, who is the church? When the sacred scriptures are read in church, God Himself is speaking to His people. Now, what I want you to do tonight as we read this, I want you to apply this scripture to yourself. And it says, God and Christ present in His Word is proclaiming His gospel. And folks, it's proclaimed to me. I'm the only one that can receive this. I'm the only one that can yield to this for me. Nobody else in the world will ever be able to do the job that God's called me to do. So when we read this gospel tonight, I want you to read it as if Jesus was speaking to you, and listen to how clear it is. Jesus is speaking, and He's speaking to Philip. Now, you've got to understand that when this was written under the anointing of the Holy Spirit by Luke, the evangelizer, he was writing down what he had experienced with Jesus. This was an experience. This is something that he lived through. Luke was writing, so Obviously, he must have been there, or somebody close, or at least he might have heard something. And so he wrote this. He said, a great crowd had gathered as they crossed the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus said to Philip, who was Philip? Was he an apostle? All right, let me read you something over here. I'm gonna do this for a minute till we get started. Because, see, these are my instructions on how I'm supposed to read this. This is from the documents of Vatican Council II. Listen to what the bishops say about me. Foundation of the lay apostolate. From the fact of my union with Christ ahead flows the layman's right and duty to be an apostle. Was Philip an apostle? All right. But now he had been handpicked by God, selected by God to do a specific work. You might have said that he was a member of the clergy, couldn't we? I mean, would it be safe to say that, Father, that he was probably a member of the hierarchy of a teaching part? He was being instructed so he could teach the rest of the apostles. Could we say that? The bishops say that you and I are apostles, and we know that Philip was, we might call him ordained. You and I haven't been ordained, but Philip was ordained to teach those that weren't ordained. That's me. Amen. And I want you to notice now, Philip, the bishop, God, is giving this to Philip. And he said, Philip, where can we buy some bread for these people to eat? And he only said this to test Philip. And it says here that he himself knew exactly what he was going to do. Folks, let me tell you all something. You know, God always knows what he's doing. And do you know that in our walk that we're constantly being revealed, God is constantly revealing himself to us as we walk the walk of faith. He's constantly bringing revelation to us. God knew what he was going to do, and he was fixing to reveal something to Philip. And Philip was totally unaware of what was fixing to be revealed. In fact, Philip made this broad statement about saying, Lord, he said, there's not enough money in the camp. Them guys must have lived like we live. He said, Philip answered, 200 denarii would not be enough, would only be enough to give each one of them a small piece. And that was it. Would you say Philip was loaded with faith? I mean, he'd seen all kind of marvelous things, and this great crowd of people gathered, and Jesus said, Philip, let's feed these people. He said, Lord, right away he goes straight to his pocketbook, and he realized that in his power, there wasn't enough there. In his ability, and money to us is power. It does things. There was not enough money to buy those people to eat. And Jesus said this to test him. And I want to tell you, folks, he failed miserably because right there in front of him, the guy that was talking to him was God. To show you how tough it is to get into this thing, Philip demonstrated no faith at all. He didn't show an ounce of faith. And he had been handpicked by God, just, you know, made the teaching apostle. Now I want you to listen to the next guy. It said, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now we know Simon Peter, he was the head cheese. I mean, this guy was right next. He was a brother to the guy that was in charge of the apostles. So we claim. And so Scripture kindly demonstrates to us. Andrew, Simon Peter, said one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said, Lord, there is a little boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. And then he said this. I want you to gauge his faith. He said, but what is this amongst so many people? And I got to thinking about this little boy, and I got to thinking about this great crowd that gathered, and I kind of let my mind begin to wander, and I thought of myself. When I was a little kid, anytime anything excited come, I wanted to see what it was. When the circus came to town, I wanted to be right there in that tent. I wanted to see everything that was going on. And I would sneak around and I'd look around and I can just see this little boy all excited about God. He'd come through town and had healed the sick, had preached great message. This little kid was mesmerized. Oh, probably on his way to school with his little 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he got so carried away, he just started following Jesus. Wow! Some of us get like that. We just get so excited. We just can't get enough of him. Isn't that right? I go all over the world talking about him because he's so wonderful. Spend all my time, day and night, thinking about him because he's so wonderful. And so when I got to thinking about this little boy, I would imagine that he took off from his home of a morning, went, headed for school, and here come Jesus, and he was just preaching away, and this little kid said, "Whoo, look at this, man," and took off with him, and was right up under his feet all the way. Now it says in this Bible here that there was at least 5,000 men with him. There's no telling how many children were there. They could have been a multitude of kids. Because wherever you find excitement, you're going to find kids. They're going to be there, aren't they? And Andrew, I got to thinking about Andrew's statement. He said, "There's a little boy here." I wonder how he knew that little guy was there. Think about it. Here Jesus is with this tremendous problem. And he's already said to Philip, "Philip, where can we get some bread?" And this little boy was so close, he was listening. He didn't miss a word. And he was just listening, and he said, "Philip, where can we get some bread?" And all of a sudden, he was aware of his lunch that he hadn't eaten. He was so, and folks, he could have been on this journey for 2 or 3 days. We don't know how long the journey was. Or it could have been 2 or 3 hours. That really doesn't matter. We do know that he still had whatever he brought. He still had it. And I would imagine this little boy said, "Andrew, I got some loaves. And Andrew, come. Persisted. He persisted. He might have worried Andrew right down to... Can you imagine Andrew stopping what he was doing and going to Jesus? He said, "I got this little sucker wearing me out. He just bothered me till I can't be bothered no more. And all he's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and you know that ain't nothing. And I know it ain't nothing. Now tell him to get out of here. Leave us alone." Folks, have y'all been treated like that? Most of us have. What... And I'm not saying this to put anybody down, but what does a layman know? What could he possibly bring? We haven't been educated. We haven't got degrees in theology. We don't understand the historical value of this or that. How do we have any knowledge of what's going on? And folks, I don't, but I got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And if anybody can use it, I'm willing to give it. If it'll help anybody, I'll give it. Amen. You know that's all I got? You know I don't have nothing else. And that's all that little boy wanted. He didn't know what it would do. He didn't know God could bless it and feed the multitudes. He didn't know that. All he knew that Jesus needed something, and he was willing to give. He was willing to surrender the very thing that would sustain his life. And folks, I can't see where the little kid took a loaf and stuck it in his pocket in case whatever Jesus did didn't work, he'd have something to get home on. He didn't put any in reserve. Just a simple little jerk, that's all he was. But he loved Jesus. Brother, he just loved Jesus with all of his mind, all of his heart, all of his soul. Everything in him was excited about God. Just a little kid. And folks, I want to tell you, I've read this many times and when the day that it hit me that he had to really annoy Andrew to get Andrew's attention, to get Andrew to Jesus, to give him the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He had to beg him to do it. And he didn't help it a little bit. Have you all noticed this week how each one of you give just a little bit and we've filled up the truck out here? You know a great multitude is going to eat? Because you just gave a little bit. You didn't give a whole lot. Just a little bit. The most wonderful messages that I've ever read in Scripture. And folks, one of the great wisdoms that pops through here on me is that the chosen, those that were chosen, had no faith at all.